Amen. Good to see you. Good afternoon. I don't know if this crowd is watching the Olympics or paying attention, huh? If you're Canadian, probably you're quite happy. Yeah, there we go. Okay. Yeah, the Canadian hockey team is doing well. I don't know what else is going on, but yeah. I was explaining to my wife, I said, I feel kind of sorry for the figure skaters because we never pay much attention to them for 4 years, and then gets close to the Olympics, we go, oh, come on, yeah, you can do it, and then they fall, and we go, oh, man, it's not quite fair, but yeah, we've been watching and not watching, and since I've lived in Japan for so long, I kind of support the Japanese skaters, and when the Japanese skater Mao Asada fell the other night, I decided, oh, I better check the internet for an American skater and see if I can pull for her. So, not a very faithful fan, I guess. But I think you have tonight is the only night left to watch, and then it'll be done for another few years, I guess. All right, well, let's go to God in prayer, and then we'll go into the Word. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to get together here as your extension of God's family right here in Hiroshima. Father, we ask that you would melt our hearts and then reach in there and plant your word. Change us, Lord, we pray. Lord, let us understand the word you have for us today, what it means to be your church here at Mitaki. We ask these in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm glad to have another chance to share with you before the busy marriage season begins, and I have to do my ministry to the wedding facilities and won't be here as often, so I'm glad to be with you. How will we know when Mitaki is doing the work of the church as Jesus envisioned it for his church? How will we know that? I often ask myself that, and as one of the pastors here, I think, you know, are we really doing the work of the church as Jesus would be pleased to see? I mean, are we doing that? How do we know what the work of the church is? There have been a lot of good books that have been written about the church, and some not so good, and you know, it's okay to read those kind of books, but I've found the best place to find out about what Jesus' ideas about the church were would be to go to the Gospels. Any of the Gospels, you can see what Jesus said, what he expected, what he did as he built his church. But over the last 20 or 21 centuries, people have found out that being the church, what it's like, what we're supposed to be as the church, and actually being the church can be two different things. What Jesus wants us to be and where we actually are is quite different sometimes. To say we're going to be his disciples and to actually be them is not always the same, right? We have a standard. And, you know, I'm doing pretty good. And then we put that straight edge of the Bible against what we're being as a disciple. It's not quite what we'd like to see. I think one reason to it's often difficult to understand what Jesus said when he was here on earth. And, you know, what we can do and what we can say and what he did and what we are doing. Why is it difficult sometimes? It's because, you know, where he was at the time, I'm not making excuses, but where Jesus was at the time, culturally and in his own country, which was being occupied by Rome, and where we are today, here in Japan, just trying to survive another week. We're a church of many mixed cultures. So many different cultures and languages here represented. 21st century, woo. Here in Hiroshima, Japan, It's not like sharing the gospel back in the Pacific Northwest or Southern California or Southwest Louisiana or Davao or Taiwan, right? Different, much different. And the age we live in is quite different than when Jesus was here and his disciples were running around living and preaching the gospel. But we have to read. That's no excuse to not do anything. We have to read and study and discuss what Jesus said and what Jesus did to know what his church is to be like. We need to come to a knowledge about what part we look at in the gospels and in the letters. And we see those things that we know and we read there. And then we have to decide what is negotiable because it was in that culture and that time, and what's not negotiable because of it's just God's word and we're going to do it and we're going to say it because it's his word. Remember that Jesus is the founder of our church. He is our first pastor. So what he said is critical to this body, that is, his church. So if you want to get a Bible that has red letters in it, that's a good idea. If you want to know what Jesus said, it's easy to find right there. Today I would like for us to look at the Gospel of Matthew together. And we'll turn there in a little bit. But this disciple, Matthew, was personally called by Jesus. He said, come here. Come here, Jesus. Come here, Matthew. Give up that lucrative job and follow me. And sometime later, Matthew wrote the first gospel in the series. Maybe not the first one written, but it's the first one in our Bibles. And it's called the Gospel According to Matthew. So it says the Holy Spirit inspired Matthew to write it. And Matthew, being a Jew, was writing primarily to Jews, but there's a lot of good stuff in there for us to see as well. Each of the Gospels has a different flavor. So let's read Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 28. I'm reading from a real collector's item, a paper Bible here. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 28. Let me read. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned it, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Verse 27, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. Maybe many people would say, oh, that's one of my favorite verses. Right? So here we see Jesus stopping somewhere to pray. He's a young preacher in Israel, and he's praying in an uncommon way. They weren't used to the way Jesus was praying. They had formal ways of praying. They had places to pray. And especially young itinerant preachers, you know, wouldn't do what Jesus did. So I can imagine that when Jesus stopped to pray this time, and by this time, the crowds were maybe not praying with him, but kind of watching and listening to what this guy would say. And I think this was a very short prayer, but a very powerful. So after he speaks to the Father for just a couple of verses, he begins to address the crowd. There's no amen in there anywhere. He just says, okay, and dad, and then he starts to talk to the crowd. So what he's doing is just basically saying this to the crowd. Everything that the Father has, I have. And everything that I have, the Father has. And to this Jewish crowd, Jesus said basically this, and I think they got it. If you want to go, if you want to get to know Yahweh, you must first get to know me. That's what he was saying. It's a big cultural and religious thing to say at the moment. Jesus was not being very politically correct at that time. And you know what? I don't think it bothered him one bit that he wasn't being politically correct. He said, I'm going to say this because they need to hear it. And that was that. And I'm sure the whispering began. Did he just put himself on a par with Yahweh? Oh, blasphemy of blasphemies. But in verse 28, Jesus says, if you don't get rid of that heavy thing, that heavy religious thing you're carrying, that heavy emotional thing you're lugging around, you can never get my help. It's just impossible. He's saying, come to me, and I will do this for you. The tendency is we come to Jesus before we're Christian especially, but even after we become a Christian, we come and say, Jesus, if you fix this, then I'll consider your offer. But Jesus says, no, come to me first, and we'll work on that. It may take some years, but just come to me, trust me, and we'll work on that big old heavy thing. You just can't have both. I read a story by a pastor who had pastored in San Diego, an acquaintance of mine. He told a story about a lifeguard. And lifeguard was in his lifeguard perch on the beach. And this two or three big muscle, little tiny waist guys, six-pack down here, waist about this big, little tiny bathing suit walking on the beach. And there was a part of the beach where there was a sign that said, be careful for drop-offs. If you wade out here, you might just, it's very deep, so be careful. But the biggest, fittest muscle guy of the bunch just waded in anyway. The lifeguard's just keeping an eye on him. And pretty soon, he disappeared under the water. And he came up and spitting out water and flailing away in big muscle arms. And his buddies were going, hey, lifeguard, lifeguard, Brian's going to drown. Sorry, I just borrowed your name there. He's going to drown. Do something. The lifeguard said, it's okay, take it easy, take it easy. It'll be all right. And he went under again. And he came back up spitting water, nose through his nose, salt water's coming out, and he's fighting and struggling, and his buddies are, come on, do your job, lifeguard. He says, okay, okay. And he slowly comes down off of his lifeguard perch, grabs the little, little orangish, reddish thingy that they take out to save people with, that little rescue buoy. And the guy comes out one more time, and he's hardly flailing anymore. He's got no more energy left. And then the lifeguard just kind of paddles out and rescues him and brings him back. And his buddies are berating the lifeguard, saying, why don't you hurry up and go out there? I was about to go out there myself. And he said, well, as big and strong and muscular as this guy was, if I'd have gone out in the beginning, we'd both be dead. And what's the point? The very thing that muscular young man was depending on his strength, his physical strength, was the very thing he had to be free of before he could be rescued. He had to get totally exhausted and in this case, forcefully surrender everything he had in order to be saved. And that's what, you know, this is a story of struggle and exhaustion before rescue. But it's not just a good lesson for lifeguards, but it's a lesson for us. It's what happens to us in our own spiritual journey. The very thing we're hanging on to can cause our demise or the demise of those around us. We need to surrender even what looks good to us. Muscles, money, power, in order to come to Jesus. And in this case, it's important to realize that Jesus is talking about two burdens, two kinds of burdens. One was the burden that the religious people of that day were putting on people around them. They were saying, you got to follow all these rules. And then when they began to try to follow the rules, they would think of some more rules to put up on top of, heaping rules upon rules. The Bible provided some, but they were making up some more. They had that spiritual burden, but I really believe that Jesus was talking about a spiritual and an emotional burden that Jesus faced, that people faced throughout all the generations, not just at his time, but Jesus was talking about real emotional, spiritual burdens, and as well as the religious ones. Well, let's take a look at what Jesus was saying. He was saying, come to me. Come to me. When we study the Bible, it's very important to recognize what is being said in the Word, but also we need to look at what is not being said as well. Jesus didn't say for the people to go to any popular religious or philosophical leader of the time. He didn't say, you know, just go to the temple and listen to those guys and do what they say, everything will be okay. He didn't say all roads lead to the same place. So no matter what you believe, just it's okay just so you believe something. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus was very exclusive in what he said. He said, come to me. Was Jesus being narrow-minded? Yeah. Yes, he was. We don't like to say, well, Jesus is not narrow-minded. He's God, you know. Well, no, he was very exclusive. And in some cases, so are you. Wait a minute, not me. I'm get along with everybody. Well, let me just ask you. For those of you who have cars, are you particular about what kind of fuel you put in your vehicle? Many, many years ago, my wife and I owned a Pajero, a Mitsubishi Montero, for those of you who live in America. It was a beautiful car. We went from a gasoline-powered little weak Mazda to a big four-wheel drive diesel Pajero. And at that time, we didn't have self-service gasoline stations in Japan. So I never had to say to my wife, be careful when you go to the gasoline stand. Don't put gasoline in my car. It's a diesel car. I never had to say that because at that time, you know, you just go to the gasoline station, they put it in for you, and they knew what to do. But now we have self-service gasoline stands, and in the next few days, we'll be going from a gasoline vehicle to a diesel vehicle again. So I've been telling my wife every time we go to the gasoline station, use the one with the yellow handle. That says diesel on it. Do not put regular in the new car, please. We're very exclusive in certain areas of our life, right? It's amazing that we will be very precise with our very temporary automobiles, yet so haphazard with our eternal lives, isn't it? Isn't that kind of strange? We're so careful about this. You can't do it that way. You can't do it this way. Well, maybe there's some other way to heaven, you know? I mean, maybe, you know, my Muslim friends, you know. I can be a Buddhist too, you know, okay. Well, here's something else that Jesus didn't say. He didn't say, come to the temple. Come to my prayer meeting. He didn't even say, come to church or come to the cafe. He said, come to me. It was a very different message than the one the Pharisees were giving to the people. The Pharisees were very vague in what they were what their teaching actually accomplished. I don't know what they were trying to teach. They said, you follow all these rules and maybe God will smile on you. I don't know. Well, when I was a Catholic, that's what I thought too. If I do, you know, if I do my best and follow all these rules as a young Catholic, maybe if I die and I have more points on the good boy side than on the bad boy side, maybe I'll get in. I didn't know what I was trying to accomplish. But it was the same thing with the Pharisees. They had all these rules, but if someone would ask them, and that will help me to do what? Well, God might not slaughter you or something. I don't know what they would say. But Jesus was very definitive. Jesus said things like, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and so on. The Pharisees would say, I can teach you to follow the way of our ancestors, which is the law, and all the laws we've added to the law. But Jesus said, I am the way. That's a big difference, isn't it? When we come to Jesus, we come to God, the creator of the universe, the creator of us. We come to the one who went to the cross and died and rose from the grave on our behalf. We come to the one who knows everything about us and still loves us anyway. He knows everything about us and still loves us anyway. If you come to Jesus, guess what? You're going to have to leave something else behind. What you leave behind is that very heavy weight that you're carrying that is hindering you in your walk with Christ or from actually becoming a Christian at all. And listen to this. This is what I think about this and why it's important for us as a body. If the people around us, those we come in contact daily, those TGIF friends and TGIS friends and the people we teach and the family we live with, if they recognize us as a church, as a group of people who have truly laid down our heavy burdens, it will impact them without a doubt. If our message as the church is that people can come and get rest from Jesus after laying down their heavy burdens, their heavy weights, laying them down at the altar at Jesus' feet, if they see that, it will impact them. It will be profound in their lives. So what was Jesus offering then? It's the same thing he's offering today. Jesus is offering us soul rest. I know we read it, I will give you rest for your souls. But when you think of it, the word soul is an adjective describing that noun. Soul rest. What kind of rest? Rest. Soul rest. Does the world need soul rest today? Yes. And only the church can give it to them. They can go to counselors who have a secular degree and no spiritual background, and they'll help them move along in the right direction sometimes. But they can't give them the ultimate soul rest that only Jesus can give them. Do we as a church realize this ourselves? I mean, that this is what the world needs. What Jesus has given us, this is what the world needs. This soul rest. Again, Jesus said to the... I mean, is this the message we're presenting, church? Are we saying, man, I've laid my burden at the cross at Jesus' feet, and you can too. Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest, Jesus said. How burdened were the people that Jesus... How burdened were they, the people that Jesus was talking to at that time? The Pharisees had placed such a heavy spiritual burden on the people, there was no way they could carry that burden. How heavy was the burden? In order to follow just the Ten Commandments alone, the Pharisees had come up with, Karen, how many rules? 613 rules that had to be strictly adhered to. 613 from morning to night, daily, you had to take care of. And this, I mean, that's just on a daily basis. They probably had more. I've heard estimates up to 10,000 rules and regulations they came up with. How can you keep that? There's a big problem with rules, isn't there? You can never do them well enough. And there'll always be more. There'll always be somebody to give you more. Well, you know, you turned right when you should have been. Necktie, you know, hey, go back. Wow. Today, you and I might not have all those religious burdens, but we carry other burdens, don't we? Come on, think about it. We are criticized. We don't like it. Our work environment is bad. Our students are unfair. Our teachers are unfair. Our health is failing. There's something emotional going on, weighing me down. And this is true. We all have that. And on top of that, we struggle with sin. And here's what Jesus would say to us. Come to me. Come right here. And right now, give me your burden, whatever it is. I'll give it to you just to give it to me again. That's what Jesus would say. Even those who have been Christians for some time still want to carry their burden when they know they should be giving it to Jesus, right? It's good to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit reminding me that I don't have to carry that burden, right? I can finally give it up to Him. But you know, God reminds me at times, even now, your pastor, maybe especially your pastor, he goes, Kevin, why are you carrying that thing around? Kevin, give it to me. You're carrying it. And I argue with God. I say, well, God, of course I'm carrying it. It's not been resolved yet. I'll give it to you when it's resolved or almost resolved. And God rolls His eyes at me. Does God ever roll His eyes at you? Just me? Okay. We want to help Him resolve it, so we carry it around. There's always going to be unresolved stuff. Always. Did you hear me? There's always going to be unresolved stuff. Give it to Jesus. Here's an interesting note from the original language. Just not that I dug it up and looked. I read it in a commentary. This could be better. This word burden here could be better translated like this. Come to me, all of you who have overburdened yourselves. Ouch. Oh. How do we do that? Why do we do that? Because we don't want to give it up to Him. We want to carry it ourselves. We want to have a little part in this salvation thing. Come on, let me help you, God. I mean, like, you don't know what things I like. You know, I know. I really believe that might be the better translation because of the way we behave. Large part of what we carry on our shoulders on a daily basis is self-inflicted, I think. How often are we weary because we just will not give up our burdens to Jesus? And then we read about the yoke there. Interesting that Jesus mentioned this in an agricultural environment and culture, right? And it's very interesting that Jesus was a carpenter, and these yokes were made out of wood. And they were made for specific animals. Now, the oxen, even in underdeveloped countries today, is likely the most valuable thing a farmer or a family might own. So the yoke had to be perfectly custom fitted to that animal. If it was loose or too tight, it would injure the animal. And bacteria and all kinds of other things could get it. They could lose their livelihood because of this. So the yoke had to be perfectly fitted for that animal, and still true today. And maybe, can't find it in the Bible, but since Jesus was a carpenter, he knew well how to fit these yoke and how to shape these yoke for them to fit the animal properly. If you've been paying a little bit of attention to the Olympics, the American speed skating men's team had got these super duper high-tech suits that they could wear. It's supposed to make them go really fast. And then they found out, We're losing. These suits are garbage. And they took them off and they lost anyway. I wanted to say, you're not losing because of the suits. Go up to Canada and learn how to skate or something. I don't know. Yeah, and they didn't fit. Or didn't fit their excuse, whatever. Jesus says, I have a perfectly fitted yoke just for you. I will give you rest if you put on that perfectly custom-designed yoke that's just for you. This word rest is very interesting too. It means to refresh or to revive as from hard labor or from a long journey. I'll give you rest. When you came to Japan on that long flight over here, and you got on the flight, you waited in the airport, you got on the plane, you came, you waited in the airport again for another plane, and you got on a train, and you got on a smaller, slower train, and you finally got to where you're going. Didn't it feel so good to take a shower? Right? Ah, rest. I need a shower. Ah, I feel so good, right? Very similar to this burden being gone. If you've been carrying something heavy for a long time, and somebody runs over to you and says, hey, let me help you with that. Physically, ah, my hand. You know, you've been carrying it, and you can actually stand up and take a deep breath because the heavy thing's now being carried by someone else. Or how about when you're emotionally distraught? You're just tired, and it's just wearing you out, and a friend comes over to you and just reaches around and grabs you and gives you a little hug. Oh, revival. I feel life coming through me when that happens. When the burden is gone, we can breathe normally again. We can live normally again. And that's what Jesus does to us spiritually, and yes, emotionally too. Rest, revival, refreshing. In the Old Testament, rest is a common theme. The Hebrew word for rest means something like a vacation after a long period of hard work. How many need a vacation? Yeah, everybody, you know, just one, okay? Everybody else is doing good. I can just stop the sermon now. When that same Greek Hebrew word was translated into the Greek, it was used to describe the Sabbath, which is a day of rest. The same Hebrew word translated into Greek became the day for the Sabbath. If we give our heavy thing to Jesus, He will give us rest. He'll give us a vacation, and it's a genuine rest for our souls that only Jesus can give. Guess what? It doesn't come from spiritual discipline, like getting up every morning and praying for an hour. This will give me the rest I need. Reading through the Bible in a year or twice in a year, that's maybe what I need to do. Spiritual discipline is good, and that's valuable at times, but it's not the spiritual discipline that can give you the rest, but Jesus will give us the rest as we surrender everything to Him. So what does this have to do with us as a church? I'm getting to that. Let's look at a couple of other texts that I think will help us as the body of Christ today. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 4. I think I mentioned some of this already, but let's read what the Word says here. Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 4. Sometimes, as I said, if we look at what's not there, that's an important way to interpret the Bible correctly. That's one way, but what is there is also important. Also, we need to look at what we're not supposed to be doing as the church, maybe, in order to help us understand what we should be doing as the church. And this is something that might help us. Let me read. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to His disciples, and I talked to, at lunchtime to Makiko just about this very text, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Okay, what are they doing? What are we saying here? How's this related to the church? We are to take people in our church, people who come to our church, to Jesus. We are to bring them to Him. We are to take them to Jesus, and Jesus will take their burdens away, and then He will fit them with His yoke, and it's an easier yoke to bear than the one they're already bearing. But at times, when people come to our church, we want them to follow rules that we create. We come up with ideas and say, well, you know, you're going to sing in the... You're going to sing wearing that? Or, you know, you have to look like this, you have to think like this, you have to believe that. I can find no place in Scripture where I'm told to grab a new believer nor to potential member of His church and stuff our heavy pet doctrine down their throats. I've looked in Scripture and I haven't found that rule. Hey, come here, you got to believe this. You want to be part of this church? This is what the Bible says. And it's a heavy pet doctrine. It's not the basics. We are not supposed to come up with all kind of new rules that make coming to fellowship a heavier burden than the people already bearing. We should make it easy for people to come to church, not more difficult. We are supposed to get them to lay their burden down, not to come up and pick up another even heavier one. If we stick with the basics of the gospel, God will grow His church here in Mitaki as well. What are the basics? Prayer, fellowship, worship, evangelism, and service. I was talking to Pastor Chris with some other believers the other day, and Chris said something very profound. He said, just preach the gospel. Your Mitaki pastors come up with these words like this. I preached a sermon many years ago called Just Be Nice. Really profound thinking there, huh? Just be nice. And then Pastor Chris said, just preach the gospel. And I wanted to high five, but you know, he's so tall I couldn't do a high five with him. But yeah, stick to the basics. And speaking about service, let me just say this. Might be a little bit of an ouch thing, but there are times when, you know, we are all supposed to evangelize, we're all supposed to do prayer, fellowship and worship and service, we're all supposed to do that, but there are times when God will speak to you through His Holy Spirit and lay something very special on your heart that you're supposed to do. God has given you something to do. God will say to you, okay, I want you to go to Bible college. Just take Elizabeth and Adam there. God has laid that on their hearts. And that's wonderful. God does that. And God will do other things like, okay, I want you to help clean the sanctuary. I want you to start a Bible study. I want you to go to this place and do this and do that. And God will speak specifically to you. What He's doing is fitting His yoke, His perfect yoke for you at that time and place and where you are spiritually and where you are logistically in the world at that time. God will do that. And He's done it to me and He's done it to others here. Those of you who serve in ministry and worship and all that. And when God does that, your pastors are the most grateful people around. And He gets you busy doing stuff, supporting the church. But please remember when God does that, that this is what the Holy Spirit, this is the yoke the Holy Spirit has put on you. It is not for us to take our yoke that God has put on us and demand that somebody else wear that same yoke. It's not fitted for them. They're going to get chafing on their neck. It's not going to work out right. If we do demand that somebody else wear our yoke, we're just being like a Pharisee. We're saying, hey, put this, you know, wear this heavy thing. Well, I don't want to do it myself, but come on. Or maybe you are doing it. And there'll be times when you'll do something for the Lord. You'll think, hey, this is great. I'm going to do it. I'm going to pass out literature in downtown Hiroshima. Come on, let's go. And you go and nobody's following. You're going, hey, what is wrong with these people? God has given you that yoke. Be careful. Whatever you do for the Lord, if God has called you to clean or cook or preach or teach, whatever it is, if he's laid that special burden on you, he's given that to you. Don't expect everybody to follow you, and don't be disappointed when they don't. Though no one follows him. No, never mind. Kevin, don't sing. Go and do the work God has designed for you to do. Don't try to put your yoke on others. Now let's look at another part of Scripture that tells us what we should be doing as the church. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7. I think every time I preach, the print in this Bible gets smaller and smaller. What's going on? Okay, let me read. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ, our comfort overflows. Verse 6. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Good word, huh? It's very interesting to note that Paul's here talking about comfort, but he's also mentioning trouble, suffering. It's going to come. It's guaranteed. Jesus promised us, as believers, we would have trouble. And Paul affirms that in his second letter to the church at Corinth. But Paul doesn't stop there. He gives us some good ideas. He reminds us as the church about what we're supposed to be doing. What are we supposed to be doing as the church? Blasting people because they're going through a hard time? No, it's not what this says. We are to be comforting one another. Look at how many times he mentions comfort here. Comfort, 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 comfort one another. God has comforted you. How has he comforted you? He's taken away your big, heavy burden. Church, that's you and me. You and I have laid our burdens down at the feet of Jesus as he's called us to himself. He has given us his rest. He has given us his custom-fitted yoke. And now, church, it is our pleasure and our reasonable service to do the same for others. We are to guide people to the feet of Jesus, where he is calling them, come to me. Come to me. We bring people to Jesus. We share the gospel with them. And it's a gospel that gives them rest for their souls. It's a gospel that sets them free from their religious and emotional burdens. And it sets them free to serve them, to serve him with that perfect fitted yoke. Only he can do that. As the church here in Hiroshima, Please, church, let us be certain that that's the gospel we are presenting to our community, that we are comforting others with the same comfort we have received ourselves. I think then we will be truly doing the work of the church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Lord, let your word find deep root in our hearts and change our lives. I pray that we don't go out of this place the same way, the same shape, the same condition that we came in. Let us reflect throughout this week, at least throughout this week, what it means to be the church. Let us make certain that we are presenting a gospel of comfort, a gospel where people can come and lay their burdens down, not a story that says, come here and get a heavier burden, but let us, as the church here at Mitaki, bring people to a place of soul rest. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.